The reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Genesis chapter 8, verses 18 and 19 from the English Standard Version. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark.
Good to be with you this morning. Good to be back with you. Appreciate those who filled in for me while I was away. Okay, now I know not to do that. Oh, boy. Appreciate those who preached and taught while I was away. And we had a good time on vacation. And everything will resume. The blog will resume tomorrow. I took a vacation from everything. Actually, I was commanded to do it by my family. But we'll start that. A new blog tomorrow. Class, as it has been announced, on Thursday. And so we appreciate the time that we had away. The church is not a building. Instead, it is composed of those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's marvelous light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, I should say. And what that means simply is the church is not wood, brick, and stone, but people. And what that means is that the people who make up the church, the character of the people, and the morality of the people, and the overall attitude and disposition and spirituality of the people are all things that are very important. And so this morning I want to begin a three-part lesson dealing with the kind of people needed in the church. We'll talk about this morning and tonight and then on next Lord's Day morning as well. People needed in the church. What kind of people do we need here at Brown Street? We are talking more specifically about the local church, though it would be applicable to the universal church, but more specifically to local churches of Christ, and even more specifically, this local church of Christ, what kind of people do we need here at Brown Street? The thing that we want to emphasize here this morning is that we need people who are willing to sacrifice like Paul. You might recall in Philippians, the third chapter, and verses 7 and 8, really it's the whole context, but he begins by saying, "And whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And you recall, most of you, that Paul was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. Of course, from the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was excelling, more committed than most of his peers. And all of that was beneficial to him. But he was willing to give all that up. That's what he's talking about when he said that he counted all the things that were gained to him, the things relating to Judaism. He counted that all for loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Why was Paul willing to give up? Why was he willing to sacrifice so much? He tells us, doesn't he? He tells us it's because he came to realize the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, that is all important when it comes down to the salvation of our soul. Our relationship with Jesus means everything. It is a matter of life and death. Whether we accept Jesus or do not is going to determine whether we experience eternal life or eternal death. You might remember
John in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony that I gave, that God gave us eternal life. I always like that. God gave us eternal life. Not he will give us, he gave us. Now, don't let that fool you. That's not saying we can't lose our salvation. We have eternal life, everlasting life, as long as we want it. We can give it up. No one, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. We know that. But we certainly can give it up. Eternal life is conditional. That's not surprising at all. Even in the Old Testament, God used that kind of language in regard to the Israelites having the land of Israel, the land of promise, as an everlasting possession. But it was conditional, wasn't it? They had to walk in the ways of God. If they turned after other gods, as they eventually did, they would be removed from the land. That doesn't lessen the fact that God gave them the land as an everlasting possession. It was just conditional. And our eternal life is conditional, but it's comforting to know that nobody can take it away from us. The devil can't snatch it away from us. We have it as long as we want it because God has given it to us. But he says, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And so Paul recognized the importance of knowing Jesus, because in biblical terms, to know Jesus, if you really know Jesus, that means that you'll give your life to him. It all involves a complete commitment to him. And Paul recognized that. And so he was willing to suffer anything because he understood the value of that. And again, it's not just the sacrifice itself, it's understanding who we're sacrificing for. In fact, when you go back over to the passage we read just a moment ago, you notice, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Like it wasn't just some random, you know, giving stuff up just because. Paul gave things up specifically for Jesus. He did it for Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Watch it again. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And so what this means is, what kind of people do we need in the church, in this church? We need people who are willing to sacrifice, but people who also realize what or who they're sacrificing for. That's the motivation. When we realize that we're sacrificing for Christ and we remember that Jesus himself sacrificed everything for us, then we'll be willing to give our lives to him. And that might involve sacrificing and suffering from time to time. It might involve giving some things up. It has to do with giving our lives over to him. What are you willing to give up for Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice for him? We should be willing to give anything and to give up everything. That's the kind of people we need in the church. It's not picking and choosing what it is that we'll be willing to sacrifice. Anything that stands in the way of us giving ourselves completely to Jesus, we're willing to give that up. That was the attitude of Paul. If you ask Paul, what are you willing to give for Jesus? His answer would be everything, even his life. You remember in Acts chapter 10, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 21, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 21. And we'll begin reading at verse 10. Acts chapter 1 and at verse 10. We find Paul didn't just write about this kind of thing. He practiced it. He was willing in his own life to sacrifice it all for Jesus Christ. On this occasion, Acts chapter 21 at verse 10, it says, "And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." Now, everybody knew who Agabus was. He was a prophet. He wasn't a fake or a phony. He wasn't just pretending. The church at large knew about Agabus. They knew who he was and that he was a true prophet. How would they know that? How do we know when a person, we don't have prophets today, but in the first century when they did have prophets, how do they know that a man was really, or a woman was really, a prophet or prophetess? We know the answer to that, don't we? We know that the evidence is in the fact that what they said came about. What they said happened. When they prophesied something, when it actually came to fruition, you would know. That can't be a coincidence. It's not by chance. That's a real prophet. Agabus, some years before, he came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he told the brethren that the world, that the civilized world, the Roman Empire, was going to suffer a terrible famine. And in the days of Claudius, exactly what happened. So the church knew, oh, that's a real prophet. So now here is a prophet, Agabus. He comes down, and verse 11 of Acts 21 says that coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." He gave them a picture, an illustration of it. They were able to visualize what would happen to Paul. They didn't have PowerPoint in those days. Couldn't put it on the screen. So he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet in hands. Obviously had help from someone. And they could see. And he declared, this is what's going to happen to the one that goes, who owns this belt. If he goes to Jerusalem. And the people knew he was speaking the truth. As they looked at him bound, they knew that's not something that might happen to Paul. It's not that could transpire. They knew that's exactly what would happen to Paul because Agabus was a prophet. And they knew it. And so at verse 12, it says, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." But now listen to this. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He practiced what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. It wasn't just words. He knew it was the will of God for him to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stand in his way, not even his life. He was willing to sacrifice his very life for the cause of Christ. That's who Paul was. In Philippians chapter 1 at verse 20, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Either one. And but we know in the rest of that context, Paul didn't mind at all. In fact, if he had his wish, he would go to be with Christ. He was willing to sacrifice his very life. The truth is, all of us should be willing to do that. There's not a disciple here who is a true disciple of Christ who should not be willing at an instant to give their life for Jesus Christ. What is it that you have? What is it that you possess? Even outside of your life, your material possessions or whatever it might be, family even, what is it that you're unwilling to sacrifice? What this church needs and what every local church needs are people like Paul who are willing to sacrifice everything and anything for the cause of Christ if it's necessary. You remember the words of Jesus. If you think this is radical, maybe it is, because Christianity really is radical when you stop and think about it. But Jesus taught the same thing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 37. You'll remember these words from Jesus. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Cross bearing, that's a part of Christianity. A part of being a true disciple of Christ, being willing to sacrifice and suffer if it comes to that for the cause of Christ. He says at verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He used similar language in Luke chapter 14. Turn your Bibles over there. Luke the 14th chapter. And listen at what he says in this context. Verse 25, beginning, the cost of discipleship is what Jesus is dealing with. Luke chapter 14 at verse 25 says, the crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Radical? Yes. But that's the teachings of Christ. And you understand, of course, those of us who are Bible students, you all know that in this kind of context, hate simply means to love less. And so he is saying, if you don't love your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life less than you love me, you're not worthy of being my disciple. Kind of people we need in this local congregation, those who put Jesus before everybody and everything else. And that's easy on paper. In real life, it's a difficult decision sometimes, but it's a decision we have to make. If it's called upon, listen to the rest of this. He says, at verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now here's the application. The application we all need to get. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Like, this is just fundamental. This doesn't make you a super disciple. It just makes you a disciple. If I'm willing to do this, this doesn't mean that somehow I stand head and shoulders above everyone else. It's just what God expects fundamentally from all of us. We must be willing to renounce all. And the key word there is willing. Listen to me. You may not be called upon to do any of that. You're not going to literally have to give up. In order to be a Christian, a true disciple of Christ, you don't have to give up everything. You have to go tomorrow and sell your house. You don't have to go and give your car away. You don't have to give up all the material things that you have, things that God, by the way, blessed you with. The point of all of these passages is that you must be willing to do so.
Like, what would you do if you were called upon to lay down your life for Christ? In this society, as I've often said, we're probably not, though that is changing. It might change in the near future. But right now, today, you're not going to be called upon to die for Jesus. We just don't live in that kind of country, that kind of environment. But what if you were? What if you found yourself in a situation where you had to choose between serving Jesus Christ and giving your life? What would you do? What if you found yourself in a situation you had to give up your job? There's different scenarios where that might occur. Where you had to give up, sacrifice a relationship with your children. Now, that might occur. You had to give up some material blessing that you have. What would it, not that God is saying you have to just automatically just go and give everything away. That's not the point. Are you willing to do it? Paul would renounce anything that got in his way from serving Christ, because he came to realize the worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And he knew that meant total commitment. So what are you willing to give up? What am I willing to give up? Just quickly, let's look at some simple things that we might be called upon. Because we're not really, as I said, going to be called upon to give our life. Probably, it's possible. You might find yourself in that kind of situation. It has rarely happened. Remember years ago, the shooting in Jonesboro, where the man pointed a gun at the young lady's head and asked her to deny Christ. Now, that kind of thing is very rare, but it could happen. Chances are you'll never be confronted with that. What about some more simple things? Are you willing to give up some more simple things? What about sacrificing your time? We all know that time is brief. We're all familiar with James chapter 4. Life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. That's just life. I'm 61 years old. To some of you, that's young. To some of you, that's real old. It just depends on who you are. But everyone who is 60 and older here tonight know that those years go by just like that. I'm amazed when I think we're in, if I get it right, we're in our 11th year here at Brown Street. I had to look over at Janice and say, yeah, we're in our 11th year. You know why I don't know? Because it doesn't seem like it. It seems like, I would think, yeah, maybe 5 or 6, 7, maybe. I've been here for over a decade. It's amazing how time goes by. I think if I go hold gospel meetings, usually the last few meetings that I've held, it's been places I've been before. But sometimes there's years. Sometimes it's 20 years between times I'm at a local congregation. That seems unbelievable before, but it's a reality. I think, wow, it was 20 years ago when I was first with you. It's amazing. Doesn't seem like it. I still remember the faces, not the names, of course. I still remember the faces, and I remember the places even around town sometimes. But it just doesn't seem like 20 years, but that's just the nature of time. It's brief. And so what are we going to do with the time that we have? We know by experience that it just goes by so quickly. How are we going to use our days? How are we going to use our hours? How are we going to spend our life, the time that God gives us? Paul tells us a little bit about it in Ephesians 5. Remember, Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And at verse 15, listen at this. Ephesians 5 and at verse 15. Ephesians 5 at verse 15, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. He uses walking there metaphorically. We know it.
points to our matter of life. How are you going to live your life? Look careful. Be careful how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. Listen to it. Making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Not only does that mean that the days are filled with ungodliness and righteousness, but more to the point, the days are short. Contextually, that's really what he's pointing. The days are short. So make the best use of your time. You have to be willing to sacrifice for God. I think about, you know, I've once or twice talked about assembling, but that comes to mind when I think about time, because it's just amazing to me that so many of us are not willing to give God more time. I've said before, I'll say it again, I don't know that I've said it to you, but I've said many times before, there's some of you right now who have no plans of coming back tonight. In fact, you have plans not to come back. That's amazing to me. What are you willing to sacrifice? You mean in another hour on the Lord's day is too much to sacrifice? And yet we're to believe that God is to be persuaded that if it came to it, you would lay down your life for him, just like he laid down his life for you. Oh, you give up your life, but you're not willing to give another hour. That's amazing. Time. We don't have too much of it. And God doesn't ask too much of our time so far as corporate worship is concerned. That's just one example. How much time are you willing to give in prayer? How much time do you spend in Bible study? How much time are you willing to set aside to fellowship with God and his people? Are you willing to sacrifice time? There's not a whole lot that we're called upon to sacrifice, that we're even able to sacrifice. We're just not in the situation in this free and peaceful country to do a whole lot of sacrificing. One thing you can give a little bit of is your time. You willing to do that? What about our talent? We all have talent, don't we? You know the parable, Matthew chapter 25. Turn your Bibles over there. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and beginning at verse 14. The parable of the talents. And in the Bible, a lot of the times, talents relates to money, monetary, something monetary. But it's applicable to just the various abilities that God has given us. We all have talent. And we're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 25 verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents and to another 2 and to another 1. To each according to his ability. And I like, he gave to each of them. I think we learned something from that. God gives to each of us talent. It may not be to the same degree. Just like it wasn't with these men. One received 5, the other 2, the other 1. But he gave talent to all of them. And he gives talent to all of us. And you may not have the same talent as someone else. Listen to me. Don't be petty. No room for pettiness in serving Jesus Christ. So what if someone else has more talent than you in a particular area? Preachers have to be careful of that. I joke around sometimes I can get away with things in meetings. I can't always get away with it. But I'll tell you, just people know I'm joking, but you know, I talk about preachers. Like someone like Jason Harden, you all know Jason. He has all kind of talent. He has a booming voice. I wish I had a booming voice like Jason. I wish I had a booming voice like Bob Miller. When he prayed, you know, just sounds so deep and strong. But Jason had that booming voice, and
He's great at leading singing, and he can even write songs, and he's great at putting together websites and that kind of thing. And like, he has all this talent. I've said in front of him, those preachers that can do everything get on my last nerve. But they know I'm joking. They really don't. I appreciate them. And we should appreciate one another. We acknowledge some people are just stronger than we are. I have seen, it's not just with preachers, I have seen members develop a negative attitude towards another member just because that other member is stronger spiritually than they are. So, oh, they're holier than that. They think they're better than anyone. Did they tell you that? Or are you just concluding that because of pettiness? Because you wish you were strong and spiritual and had as much faith as that other person. Don't be jealous. Don't be petty. Look at your own life and determine, God has blessed me with this, and now I'm going to use it in such a way that it's going to multiply. Because that's the case in this parable, isn't it? And what we learn in this parable is exactly what a good and faithful servant looks like. And I think it's surprising to some people. It says at verse 17, so also, I'll back up just a little bit here, verse 16, he who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. What does a good servant look like? What does a faithful servant look like? It's someone who takes the ability, the talent that God gives him or her, and uses it so that it increases, it multiplies. And we find the same thing with the two talented man. He said to him, he multiplied him. He said to him, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now watch. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. You know what a lot of people would conclude about this man? He was a good and faithful servant. We know biblically, you know the rest of the story here. You know biblically, he was not a good and faithful servant. But most people would say, what are you talking about? He didn't lose his master money. Maybe he's not a great servant, but he's a good servant. He's a faithful servant. He protected what his master gave him and gave it back to him. That's a good servant. Not biblically. Biblically, he's described as something else, isn't he? And by the way, what we find in here, there is no excuse for you not using your talent. None. There's nothing that will satisfy God. He gave excuses, and in doing that, he actually insulted his master. And listen to me. If you don't use the talent that you have that God has given you, that's an insult to God. And it doesn't matter how the world views you or how you view yourself. You're not a good and faithful servant. You have to be willing to give your talents in sacrifice to God. That means to use them. Listen at this. It says at verse 26, his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered what I have not, where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my
own with interest. That's what God wants from you. He wants interest. He has given you, by His grace, talent. Now He wants it back and some more. And if you don't do that, you're not a good and faithful servant. You're a wicked servant in the eyes of God. King James uses the word lazy. Are you willing to give whatever talent you have? It doesn't have to be something great. It doesn't have to be 5 talents. It might just be one small little talent. Are you willing to use it for the glory of God? And by the way, what about your treasure? Yes, we're commanded to give monetarily. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 16, don't we? At verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." It's command. He's commanding these saints. Do like the churches of Galatia. Lay by in store. Give as you have prospered. You know how many Christians, probably some here this morning, who think, well, that's not that important. Or at least I can get away with not doing that. And I'll be okay. After all, I came to service, didn't I? I'm here. In every local congregation, there's people who give more than God expects, and there's people who give less, and there's people right in between. Where do you fall? And a lot of it depends on what you're willing to sacrifice. Do you have the attitude of Paul? I count all things but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Those are the kind of people that we need in local churches like this. Yes, people who are willing to lay down their lives if they're called upon to do that. People in radical situations that might have to sacrifice their children in a relationship with them, or their parents in a relationship with them, or friends that they grew up with in that relationship for the cause of Christ. There are situations where that might happen. But I'll tell you what happens all the time. We're faced with the question, are we willing to sacrifice our time and our talent and our treasure for Christ? And if we're not willing to give those simple things, you could forget about laying down your life. You wouldn't do it, even if you convince yourself you would. If you're not willing to give your time, talent, and treasure, you're certainly not going to give your life, and neither would I. So where do we stand? The church that's going to reach its full potential and be all that God wants it to be is filled with people who are willing to sacrifice like Paul. Let's determine to be that kind of person, to be collectively that kind of people, and God will be glorified. Tonight, we'll look at something else, another characteristic that people need if churches are going to thrive and grow and be what God wants them to be. Certain kind of people that need to make up the church. We'll look at it some more tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You want to become a Christian? We've talked about being a disciple, a true disciple of Christ. That means to be a follower of Christ who is learning from Christ. It all begins with obeying the gospel. You can do that this morning because God has made it simple. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38 says. Very simple, nothing difficult about that. He who believes and is baptized, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Nothing at all difficult about that. You can do that this very morning. You can obey the gospel. Don't put it off. I don't know why you came this morning. Maybe it wasn't to obey the gospel, but you've already heard life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. That's not a threat. It's not meant to scare anyone. Just reality. Life teaches us we may never be back in a building like this with a baptistry where we can be buried in the waters of baptism and have our sins washed away. This may be your last chance. Maybe you're a child of God and haven't been living right.
You've been thinking about coming back to the Lord. You know that you need to come back to the Lord. Why not today?
You may not have another chance. Oh, I know. It's reasonable to conclude that the chances, the percentages are probably on your side, but we don't know. You've heard me say many times, death is no respect of persons. Young people die just like old people. And people who are in perfect shape and health die just like sick folks. You just don't know. This morning you have the opportunity right now to get your life right with God. Whatever you have to do, do it right now this morning. Obey the gospel or be restored as we together stand and sing.